You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
And Delbert was more behind the scenes. He was quieter. He was kind of the silent partner. When I checked with my brother to make sure I was not exaggerating this particular illustration, he said this: Delbert was the encourager. There was Don, who was the brains, the planner. There was Gerald, who was the public face. And then there was Delbert, who was the quieter, unseen, often unseen, behind the scenes encourager. And I thought, what a great picture of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I want to direct our attention to a passage in Romans. It's almost, and I think this is somewhat strategic by design of Paul and the Holy Spirit, it is right in the middle of the book of Romans chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to take them and turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we are going to look together at verses 1 through 17. Very, very often when we consider the gift of our salvation, we highlight the person of Jesus Christ. But what we are going to see in this passage is that the work of our salvation is incredibly Trinitarian. It involves the Father, it involves the Son, and involves the Holy Spirit. And before I turn our attention to the text, I would just like to pause, commit our time to God in prayer, and invite His Spirit to give us undistracted minds, open hearts, to hear what He wants to say to us this morning. And Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning as remind us of all the things that You taught us, who would encourage us, who would be the Spirit of truth. And so we ask Your Holy Spirit, who dwells within us when we put our trust in Jesus as God's Son who died on the cross, to secure the gift of our forgiveness and the gift of our eternal life. You marked us with Your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we believe You dwell within us and You dwell amongst us this morning. Wherever Your word is being preached, across our country today and around the world, may the Holy Spirit bring Your people to a better understanding, but also through that understanding, lead us into a greater experience of the gift of salvation that is so multifaceted. So, Spirit of Jesus Christ who dwells within us, be our guide into understanding Your truth this morning. And strengthen and encourage and, as necessary, exhort us according to Your truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'm not going to read through the entirety of the text at once. I will read through it portion by portion as we work our way through. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is a key pivot in this book of Romans, where Paul is going to be turning from the work of God the Son to the work of the Holy Spirit. Chapters 1 through 3, the focus is upon the Father. He's the planner. And He takes us all the way back to creation, that He's been planning this work of salvation for us. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, through the end of 7, the focus is upon Jesus Christ. He is the one who activates the gift of salvation that the Father has planned. So when Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation, there is no wrath, there is no judgment for those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ, because that has been the emphasis of chapter 3, 21 through chapter 6. It is by faith that we are declared righteous in the sight of God, and we are exempt from the wrath of God because we have embraced Him as our Savior, and so He saves us from the wrath of God. But Paul in chapter 7 gives what I believe is his own Christian experience testimony. He says, I know all these things in my head, and I know I'm justified, and I know I have this gift, but I keep struggling with this, and I'm in and out. I keep doing the things I don't want to do, and the things I know I should do, I don't seem to be able to do. And he ends chapter 7 by saying, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this physical body that is so inclined toward death because it wants to keep on sinning? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So there's this torn-ness in his experience. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then Paul introduces what I am referring to as the silent partner of the Trinity. It's interesting, Francis Chan wrote a book, and it's entitled The Forgotten God. And what he's doing is helping us understand the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. He is often the person of the Trinity that's kind of overlooked, or as I am choosing to refer to him this morning, the silent partner. But Paul says we need to understand the work and the person of the Holy Spirit if we are going to appropriate the fullness of our salvation. I did a little bit of counting, and you might be interested, or maybe not, to know that there are 10 references to the Father in these 17 verses, 8 references to the Son, and 15 to the Holy Spirit. That's why I referred to it earlier as a Trinitarian passage. But look what he says in verses 2 through 4. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but Paul of his own admission says, but I still have this frustration. I know I'm free from his wrath, but I still struggle with breaking free from the bonds and the grip that sin has on my life. So he says, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now we need to understand when Paul is referring to the law of the Spirit of life setting us free from the law of sin and death, he's not talking about the Mosaic law. He's talking about the law as a regulating principle in our life. And so we need to understand the difference and nuance. And by the way, just so you don't think I'm making that up, if you turn back with me, keep a finger in chapter 8, turn back a page or two in my Bible, just one page, chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. See, that's a technical use of the word law as referring to the law of Moses. But then you go down to verse 27 and you see Paul uses the law in a different sense, not referring to the Mosaic law. What then becomes of our boasting is excluded. By what kind of law? By what kind of regulating principle? By a law, a regulating principle of works? No, but rather by the law or the regulating principle of faith. We don't gain God's approval by our human effort. We gain it by faith. We are justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, not by our own human effort, but by the regulating principle of faith. So when Paul is talking about the law in Romans 8, verses 2 through 4, he's talking about this regulating principle of the power of the Spirit of life who has been placed within us. And he says, it has set us free in Christ Jesus from this regulating principle of sin and death that he's been talking about in chapter 7, that he keeps on reverting back to. He says, for God has done what the law, which was made weak by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he's condemned sin in the flesh, but more than that, he has broken the power of the law, because now the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the regulating principle of the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. So what is it that the Mosaic law could not do? The Mosaic law was really good at defining what sin is. If you think you have a good handle on what sin is, just reread Numbers, or Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it is far broader in scope than most of us realize. The law of Moses was really good at defining what constitutes sin, a violation of God's righteousness. But you know what the law of Moses was never able to do, and therefore was never intended to be a way of salvation? The law of Moses could not give the sinner the power to overcome sin. It simply said, here is what sin is. And people were reminded over and over again and made sacrifices for their redemption and for their forgiveness. But the law had no power in and of itself to give a person the power to resist sin and live according to the righteousness of God. So what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He not only condemned sin in the flesh, but he gave this regulating principle of the Spirit by which we are able to not just know what the law says, but we have the power to stand up to its temptation and to choose to submit to the righteousness of God. So two contending regulating forces by which we can live our lives. If you want to, you can live according to the Old Testament law, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's a very frustrating way to live, and you will never be able to keep it to its perfection as God intended. So we need to understand that the Old Covenant was never given as a way of salvation. Never. It was meant, and Paul talks about this in Galatians, that's a whole nother message or series. The law was intended to direct us toward and point us towards the need of a Savior from our sin and our sinful nature. Continuing on in verses 5 through 8, Paul talks about a vital connection and a need for coordination between our minds and the Holy Spirit. If we are going to appropriate the work of salvation that was activated by Jesus Christ, we need to understand, we need to embrace and engage with this silent partner of the Holy Spirit. Verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to, let me insert, the regulating principle of the flesh, trying to keep the law, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set your mind on the flesh eventuates in death, but to set the mind on the Spirit eventuates in life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't think I need to convince you of the critical role that our minds, our understanding, play in our appropriating the truth of God. But understanding in and of itself is insufficient. That understanding needs to sink to the level of our heart's desire. And Paul makes it really simple. He says there's basically two options for you in living out your life and experiencing the fullness of your salvation. You can focus your mind on the law, but all that's going to do is reinforce your sinfulness. Or you can focus your mind on the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you want a simple catalog of the difference between the two, again, keeping a finger in Romans 8, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, where Paul encourages us, starting in verse 16, to walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And he talks about that tension between the two. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Kind of hints of Romans chapter 7. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he gives us a catalog, a very, very simple catalog of what are the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. He goes on, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verses 22 and 23, he gives us a simpler catalog of what we are to set our minds on, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no need for a law, no need for a regulating principle. You don't need to tell people you're loving too much, you're being too joyful. Okay? You got too much patience. Now, they might, and it annoys you, but you don't need to regulate those things. Here's the thing we need to understand. We have a choice. Will we focus our minds on the things of the Spirit, which are revealed in the Word of God and revealed through Jesus Christ, the living Word of God? Or will we focus our minds on the wrong things? I don't know if any of you have ever had to kick the habit of smoking. I'm not asking you to raise your hands, okay? This isn't public confession. Excuse me here. I don't know if you have any of you has had to kick that habit. The worst thing you can say to a person who is trying to stop smoking, or let's say they're trying to overcome an issue of some other things that they feel has control of their life, the worst thing you can say to them is every time you want to take a drag on a cigarette, tell yourself, I'm not going to smoke. Do you know that actually reinforces smoking? What you do is you give them an alternate habit. Every time you want to smoke, chew a piece of gum. Or go out for a run and find an alternate activity. So the way to beat sin and its hold, its grip in our lives, is not by continuing to remind ourselves, I'm not going to think those lustful thoughts. I'm not going to be greedy. I'm not going to get angry. That often just reinforces it. Rather, set your mind on the things of the Spirit of God. Patience, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And throughout Scripture, we are told that our minds are a critical part of appropriating the truth of God, which requires the help of the Spirit of truth. Consider what Paul says a couple chapters later in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. This is the acceptable spiritual act of worship. And don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your minds. The way that our hearts are changed to desire something differently is by focusing our thoughts. That's the way that God has made us. And thank God he has given us an alternative to the lies and the deception of the world. And so one of the habits we need to develop is we need to saturate our minds with the Word of God, reading it, listening to it, meditating upon it, because it is a critical part of us experiencing and appropriating the fullness of our salvation. Look what he says in verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the things of the flesh, the sinful nature, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are controlled by the flesh cannot please God. If our minds are constantly being bombarded by and controlled by social media feeds and all kinds of other information coming at us from the world that distract us from the truth of God, we will be incapacitated from pleasing God. I thought as I was preparing this of Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Here's another one of those statements. Without our minds submitted to the Spirit of God, it is impossible to please God. By the way, when we are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those who have not believed in Jesus Christ, You should not be surprised if when you tell them to live a better life, they say, I've tried and I can't. They are actually living out the truth. That's what the Word of God says. If you are controlled by the sinful nature and you do not have access and availability to the Holy Spirit, it is impossible. No matter how hard you try, how good you look on the outside, it is impossible to please God. But let's move on. Verses 9 through 11. Here's the good news. You, however, those to whom Paul is writing, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and are declared righteous in the sight of God by their faith, you, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, he marks us as his own by putting his Spirit within us. And Paul goes on, and he's very categorical, black and white in what he says here. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It is impossible to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ who has begun the journey by putting their faith in Jesus Christ and not have the Holy Spirit. It is possible for you not to know that. But if you and I have put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. What we need to do is awaken our minds and hearts to the reality of his presence in our life. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although your physical body is oriented toward death because of sin, the reality is the Spirit who lives within you is a spirit of life because of righteousness, and that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which we will be celebrating at Easter in 2 weeks' time. Then he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, Paul is talking here not about the hope of resurrection after we die. He's actually talking about the fact that we can appropriate a significant degree of resurrection life in our present mortal bodies. By the way, Paul is not advocating that we can escape physical death. That is inevitable. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. But it is possible for you and I to escape the stranglehold of sin, which leads to destruction and death in our present lives, if we understand and by faith appropriate the person and the ministry of the silent partner of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Yes, our salvation is activated by Jesus Christ. It's planned by the Father, but it is appropriated in us. So when Paul says, if Christ is in you, it's not literally the person of Jesus Christ, because he resides with the Father in heaven. But it is the Spirit of the resurrected Christ who is one together with Christ and the Father, who dwells within us and marks us as the children of God. As I said before, it is not possible to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and not possess the Holy Spirit. But it is possible to possess the Holy Spirit and to be ignorant of his vital work in our lives. And that's what I'm speaking of this morning from the Word of God. Are you aware of? Are you comfortable with knowing and cooperating with and submitting to the work of the silent partner of the Trinity? Because if we aren't, we're not going to enjoy the full benefits of our salvation. And just what are some of those benefits? And I draw us to that last portion, verses 12 through 17. And so, brothers, sisters, we are debtors. We have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Talking about spiritual death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the ones that he cataloged in Galatians chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, sons of God, daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as son, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. So let me very briefly just whet your appetite, so to speak. What do you have to gain by getting to know the Holy Spirit? These are just some of the benefits, not even all of them. Well, he gives us God's eternal life. That's what eternal life is. It is God's life, God's regulating, life-giving principle at work in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. He empowers us to say no to sin in order that we might say yes to righteousness. You and I don't have enough days in our life nor willpower to accomplish that in our own. So when I come up to a thing and I find myself becoming impatient or a lack of compassion, one of the things I struggle with, I need to stop and say, God, I don't have it in me. I need your Holy Spirit to cause his compassion and patience to surge within me. And he gives me the capacity that I don't have in and of myself. He empowers us to say no to sin in order that we might say yes to God. He leads, guides, and directs us. Think the Good Shepherd. That's what the Holy Spirit's role is. I am convinced, and I believe it is biblical. We sometimes refer to it as a hunch or a prompting, but I am convinced if I listen carefully, in tune with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will actually direct me. I was reading earlier this morning, David, God, should I go against the Philistines? God told him, yes, you should. God, should I do it this way? No, you shouldn't. Is that capacity available to us? Yes, it is. His name is the Holy Spirit. I love the way Isaiah says it. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way of the Lord, walk in it. I believe the Holy Spirit still does that in our lives. He activates the Good Shepherd. He adopts us into God's family. He bears witness with our spirit that we belong to God. Now, I know I'm in a congregation that believes in the value of Christian camping, as do I. It goes three or four generations in our family in terms of being involved in camp ministry. Sometimes in camp ministry, you're told that day that you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you should take and write that day, July 27th, 2025, in your Bible. And don't lose that Bible. But is your assurance and my assurance of salvation dependent on I've written that? I'm going to be honest with you. I know for a fact that I believed in Jesus Christ somewhere between the ages 8 and 11. But don't ask me to name the exact date. I don't know. Does that mean I'm not saved? Does that mean when I doubt my salvation, I'm like, I better find that Bible. Where is it? No, it is the Spirit of God who bears witness with our spirit. And I would encourage you this, if you were ever counseling a young person or a young adult or an older person who's doubting their salvation, don't say to them, I was there when you prayed that prayer. Say to them, have you heard the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? And where it really counts is in the middle of the night when the enemy is attacking you and saying, you're not the Christian you think you are. That you say, God, I need your spirit to bear witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And that is one of the works that he does. He bears witness with our spirit. He enables us to call God our Father. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Do you know what an incredible privilege that is? I was reading earlier this morning, and it seems so unfair that Uzzah stuck out his hand to steady the ark of the Lord that was stumbling, and he died on the spot because he tampered with the holy God. Do you know what an incredible privilege it is that our sins have been forgiven and we can come to the Holy of Holies, as we sang earlier, holy, 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 and we can call him Daddy, because that's what Abba means, Daddy. And it's the Spirit that gives us that privilege. He empowers us to endure suffering, verse 17, and he preserves us all the way to glory. These are just some of the benefits of the silent partner of our salvation. Salvation planned by the Father, activated by the Son, appropriated by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you and I ever hope to enter into and experience and enjoy the fullness of salvation, which, by the way, Jesus promised, John 10, verse 10, I am come that you might have life overflowing. By the way, that's not the deluxe version of salvation. There's only one version of salvation, overflowing life. Tragically, too many of us, myself included, have restricted our experience to, I just enjoy the basics. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm just going to live with the frustrations of this present life. No, Jesus Christ came, and it wasn't multiple options of salvation. I am come that you might have life overflowing. But you and I will never experience that overflowing life unless we get over our reservations about the Holy Spirit. Because let's be honest, some of us have reservations about the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. Even as Jesus Christ will take you to the Father, because what does he say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You stay close to Jesus Christ, he will take you to the Father. You stay close to the Holy Spirit, he'll take you to Jesus Christ. Because that's his ministry. Not to say, look at me. He's like a spotlight. And the whole point of a spotlight is not to blind you by looking into it. It is to shine the light on the object of attention, who is Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ says, hey, it's not just about me, it's about the Father. And the Father says, it's not just about me, it's about the Son, and it's about the Holy Spirit. So we can't go wrong in following the Holy Spirit if we realize he leads us to Jesus Christ. Through the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, which is the word of God. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. A reference to the Spirit. Through prayer, we are to pray in the Spirit and in community with God's people. So my desire this morning has been to remind us of the silent partner of the Trinity and to allow him the space in our lives, together with the word of God and prayer and the community of God's people, he will lead us to a greater appreciation of Jesus Christ, who will lead us to the Father. May you and I embrace the Holy Spirit, not fearful of him, and may we enjoy an increasing experience of the presence of God, not only in us, but through us, making him attractive to others around us. Let me pray, and then I believe I don't know who's finishing off, whoever it is, they can just come up here. Lord Jesus, thank you for your life-giving word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who activated our salvation according to the eternal plan of the Father, for the Holy Spirit, who, as promised by Jesus, comes and lives within us and enables us to appropriate the fullness of our salvation. We invite your Holy Spirit to do his work in our minds and hearts and lives in the week that is before us, so that we would experience the fullness of salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus by faith. In the name of your Son, in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, with deep appreciation for all that they have done for us, we ask these things.